good singing. You may be seated. Take your Bibles to Daniel 10. We'll complete my four messages at the end of Edward's series on the major prophets. We'll get there in just a second. I want to say congratulations first this evening to Logan. He's out in the youth group. I have my pen. I have a challenge coin from three Eagle Scouts that I've known through my life, and they've changed it. It's not a challenge coin anymore. They give you a pen. And so tonight he pinned me in my office for being an influence in his life. I enjoy that. Whatever we think of the Boy Scouts of America as they used to be and as they are, when Logan began, it was still a good organization, and he's worked his way through. How many years has he done it, Mom? Yeah, so most of his growing up life, it teaches him good discipline. I saw the pictures. He had his entire lanyard full of all of the things that he's earned and the things that he's done, and so certainly we're glad for him and proud of him, glad for Mom and Dad as well. And then I thought Edward was going to note for visitation last night, Keith and Levi and Elijah. They had a Malaysian family they knocked on the door of, and Levi, you're what, 6'10 now? 6'9 still, but it feels like 6'10 when you got those high tops on. Elijah, how tall are you? 6'4, just 6'4. And Keith, you're what? 6'3. He's the shorty in the whole group. And these poor little Malaysians open the door, they're like, ah! Here in central Kentucky, they got an eyeful. And did they get your picture? Is that what I heard? Right? So it's going to be on some hit list site over in Malaysia. But anyway, you never know what you're going to get when you come on a Tuesday. I wasn't here last night. I thought, man, I really missed it. Of course, if I was in the group, they would have thought, oh, okay, it's normal. You're just a short guy. But anyway, those are the deals on that. Also, men, if you want to go to the baseball game at the Reds and the Guardians a week from Friday night, please let us know. We have actually a really good turnout. At first, it started as me and Shane and Noah and my boys, and now it's grown into about 18, I think, of us that are going. So if you want to go, let us know. We got group tickets. It's a week from Friday night. It's kind of an impromptu men's activity. We're acting more and more like the women's ministry each year now. And so be glad for that as well. Many of you asked as well about Jessica. She is in the recovery week after chemo last Friday, and so she is strong and she is well, but she's just not here tonight. And so she had a pretty good day today. We are in the uptick in the recovery phase, and that's good. And then we're halfway home, so keep praying. July 4th is our last treatment, and that's a huge blessing. So many of you have been asking. I thought it would be a good time to update you on that. All right, well, let's get to the Word of God then this evening here in Daniel chapter 10. I've been preaching my portion of this was kind of an add-on. It's my four favorite chapters from these major prophets. We preached Isaiah's conviction from Isaiah chapter number 6. I preached on Jeremiah's confession in Lamentation chapter 3, or maybe we might just say the third lamentation, the longest of the lamentations. We then saw Ezekiel's calling in Ezekiel 33, where he was called to be a watchman. It was his responsibility to warn and to deliver his own soul as he sought to deliver others' souls. And tonight we read from Daniel chapter 10. Now, it may be an odd chapter for you to think, that's your favorite chapter in Daniel? Of course, chapter 1, he purposes in his heart. Chapter 3, we have all kinds of things going on that capture our mind with burning furnaces. And chapter 2, there's dreams and visions. And chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar himself is revealing his vision. But chapter 10 for Daniel gives us the clearest picture of what Christ does for us. And so we will find Daniel's conversation this evening in Daniel chapter 10. Let's read the first six verses, we'll pray, and then we'll jump in. The Bible says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. I would think he might stink. No eating, no cleansing, know nothing. He was literally pouring himself out before God, as we're going to see. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, that's the Tigris River, then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body was also like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Father, help us this evening as we now come to this conversation that Daniel has with you. He doesn't say much, but he listens and he learns. Help us to understand this evening the power and purpose of prayer and what those answers to prayer do. They teach us about you. When you come and speak through your word, as we've asked for you to reveal yourself, when you do, it is strength to us, as we'll see this evening. Lord, I'm thankful for all of the chapters in each of the books of the Bible, but these four that we've looked at, I especially love. Help us to see this truth tonight in chapter 10. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When Edward preached on Daniel, he noted the watchers. And of course, that was a wonderful message. What are the watchers? Who are the watchers? And what are they watching after all? And the answer is they are watching us, free will beings, render our service and love back to God. He gets the most glory from that. And he even gets glory in the angelic realm when they see us choose to love and worship God. Yes? That is fascinating. It is inspirational. Yet, the greatest person we meet in Daniel is found here in chapter number 10. This visitor was no mere angel. He was and is the Son of God. The encounter in Daniel 10 must be carefully read, however. There is a Christophany that we just read, coupled with another Christophany. We find in verse 5, the certain man. Then in verse number 16, the one like the similitude of a man. And in verse 18, the one appearance of a man. I believe these to be all the same person. The only non-deity that I can find in the break in the conversation and the tenor of the language is when we are introduced to Michael, who comes alongside the certain man when he is met by the prince of Persia in verse number 13. Of course, angels minister alongside God in all that they are assigned to do. They are messengers and they are ministers, but they are not what we read in verses 5 and 6. That is not an angel, that is Jesus Christ himself. That should be obvious. Nor can they do what the man does for Daniel in the later verses of this chapter, that when the certain man here, a Christophany, touches Daniel, he's strengthened immediately. He teaches him the truth. And messengers can deliver messages, but they cannot change us in our abilities. Only God does that. This conversation that we're going to read of is powerful for us, first in our outlines, because of the timing for the conversation in verses 1 through 4. The Bible tells us it is in the first year of Cyrus that the Jews, at the first chapter and verse of Ezra and the last chapter and verse of 2 Chronicles 36, that the Jews were allowed to return from captivity. This conversation with God that we read here happens 2 years after the Jews returned to Jerusalem. Could you imagine what Daniel actually wanted to do? I imagine by now Daniel was probably close to 90 years of age. It's a wonderful symmetry when you study Daniel and his prophecies, especially at the end of the end times, with John the Apostle and his prophecies at the end of his life. Both of them are in their 90s. If you're older in the congregation tonight, remember there's still plenty to do for God. That said, when we read this, we find that he is aware that he cannot go back with Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest. He's just not physically able to make that trek. But be assured that when that group assembled and returned, the 40 plus thousand of them, that Daniel likely was the one praying and encouraging and sending them on their way, because he had long awaited and prayed for that day. And so when we come to these passages of Scripture, they're not read in a vacuum. They're not something that just happens in the abstract. They are real things. Daniel undoubtedly would have loved to have returned with these individuals, but his age and ability kept him from making that trip. You can note the biblical timeline if you want to. In chapter 9 and verse 1, it says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus. In chapter 11 in verse 1, it says, also in the first year of Darius the Mede. We find then that there is a timeline and a pattern that is being set for us here. The Medo-Persian Empire had dual thrones. Darius, it seems, was the warrior king, and Cyrus likely could be called the worker king. Darius enters the city of Babylon and deposes Belshazzar in Daniel chapter number 6, where we read this in verse number 28, that Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and of Cyrus. In this context, Daniel tells of the events here in Daniel 10. It would seem to the reader of Daniel, if you read carefully, that Daniel 11 and 12 come before chapter 10, but under divine inspiration, Daniel was led to write God's conversation with him in the middle of the difficult end times visions. He puts this chapter here to explain how those visions actually came to him and why they were given to him. Here is Daniel, obedient to God and wondering what all of these visions of the end times meant. His time of life is truly very much like our day and life. He's left trusting God as he goes about, letter A, living out life. Do you know what Daniel never lost sight of? That he had to live for God today. That he had to do what was responsible and right. God has a purpose for all of us wherever we are. Daniel had purposed his life to God in his teenage years. Praise the Lord for that. Parents with teenagers, thank God that they are committed to the God you love. And well done in continuing to push them and promote in their lives what it means to live righteously before God. Then Daniel answered for God in his maturing years, chapters 2 through 5. And he had suffered for God in his late years, being thrown into the lion's den in Daniel 6. All the while, he obeyed God. God was revealing more of his plan to Daniel. By the way, when you obey God, God will reveal more and more and more of his plans to you. That's why this chapter is so important. It doesn't come at the beginning of Daniel's life, and for our younger congregation this evening, and that age, by the way, gets older and older, what I consider younger as I get closer to age 50. For our younger congregants this evening, sometimes it takes time to just wait on God, but you must still live out your life for God. So often we forget the simple things of life. God wants us to obey Him, then He can use us mightily. Daniel was praying, fasting, and obeying. It is the first month. Daniel's fast spans both the Passover feast and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, if you chart it out in a timeline. Both of those feasts were designed by God to remind Israel of their bondage in Egypt, a picture of us in bondage to sin, and their marvelous rescue in the Exodus, our rescue in salvation through the work of Jesus Christ. Living out our lives in our time means observing all that God commands us to do. A conversation with God will never begin without the follower of God being obedient to Him. Amen. Right. When we set aside the time to pray, when we set aside a time to encounter God, and I mean in a particular sense. He's always present with us, but I mean sitting down with intention to have a conversation with God. We will never have prayers exit the room if we are disobedient when we sit down. We have to live out our life, live a faithful life for God. As he lived out his life, we also find him, letter B, looking for the Lord. Fasting is not a gimmick. Tonight's message is not on fasting, but let me just say this. It is not a gimmick. Biblical fasting is something one does when they have a true spiritual burden. It's not, well, I need this from God, so you know what I'll do? I'll just deny myself and pray. That is a good, at least, starting thought. But once you start the process of fasting, you really understand, I have a need that I cannot satisfy, I cannot meet, and the only thing that can solve this need, whatever it may be, spiritual, physical, emotional, God alone can solve this problem. And so you fast. You deny your physical being so that the spiritual resolution can come. Daniel was by the Tigris River and is looking for the Lord to supply answers to these visions that he has had. He wants to know the answer to God's revelation. That is exactly what we're looking for day by day. He wants God to answer some of the burdens of his heart. He no doubt is struggling over Isaiah's words 200 years before in Isaiah 53, connected to his vision of chapter 9 and verse 26. If Messiah is going to be cut off, is it our people that does it? That's what Isaiah 53 would be telling him. How could God's chosen do this to their Messiah he's struggling through? He is struggling to understand how nearly 500 years is going to pass before the Messiah is even going to come. That's been revealed to him. And sometimes we have the Word of God given to us, or we read it in our morning devotions or our evening time with God, and when we sit down and we read it, we struggle with, what does that mean? Well, that is a good time to look to the Lord for answers. That's where the conversation begins. He is burdened as well for the viability and survivability of God's people who are now going back to Jerusalem. I have no doubt burdening his heart is Zerubbabel and Joshua and the work of rebuilding the temple. That is heavy upon his heart. Daniel's conversation came at a time and in circumstances very similar to ours. Next, in our outlines, we see the truth of the conversation. In verses 5 and following, it moves from a timeline or a timing or a timetable to the heart of the matter. May I submit to you, truth always comes from above. Truth doesn't come from within. I've discovered my truth. No, you haven't. You found another lie. Truth always comes from above. The Bible says in verse number 5, I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man. Letter A, we find he sees God. I think that is indisputable in verses 5, 6, and 7. He sees God. You say, what do you mean it's indisputable? If you were to take the time, and we won't take the time because I have but 15 minutes to get through the rest of my outline this evening, you would be able to go to Revelation chapter 1 and you could see in the verses, I think it's verses 12 and following, this is an almost exact image of what John the Apostle sees when he sees Jesus on whom his chest he leaned, whom he loved, who he was bosom friends with, as Anne of Green Gables would say. With Jessica being sick, I think we're probably due for some Anne of Green Gables coming up, by the way. But the point is, that was his friend, and this was not looking anything like his friend. This looked like the God of heaven. This person here, this certain man, is exactly him. By the way, the reaction to this certain man is exactly what happened to the Apostle Paul or Saul on the road to Damascus. If we read and continue reading where we left off in verse 6, I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. That sounds like Saul. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so they fled to hide themselves. That is almost identical to Acts chapter 9. Therefore, I was left alone and saw this great vision. And there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then I was in a deep sleep upon my face, comatose, you might say, and my face toward the ground. He sees God. And friend, when you want to talk to God and you want to spend time in prayer with God, when you want to have a true two-way conversation with Him, He will reveal Himself to you. Amen. It will not be in a flash of light in your bedroom. In our age, in the dispensation in which we live and walk, this is His revelation to us. You cannot have a conversation with God and hope to see Him by praying earnestly and only showing up to church services. And I know I'm preaching to the Wednesday night crowd. I get it. But I'm also preaching to the Wednesday night crowd. For if we are not settled on how we approach God and how we have a healthy conversation with Him, the rest of our church will never have a healthy conversation with Him. The truth of the conversation in verses 5 through 9 is first that he sees God, but letter B, he senses his place, his worth, his value. By the way, some of you are looking at the screens. Pam did a great job. I changed some of these. This is the problem. When I outsource some of the slide making, she's made wonderful slides. His place and his worth are about the same thing, so you can count that as a good one. What does it say in verse 8? When he actually sees God for who he is and sees himself for who he is, he said, I had no strength. When you see yourself against the true God of heaven, you too will have no strength, no ability, nothing to offer. That's the concept here. It doesn't mean that you don't have a worth to him, but in yourself you will find no worthiness. He literally says his comeliness was turned to corruption. His comeliness is not just his appearance and his beauty or any of the good looks that he might have had. It literally means any commendable or desirable quality instantly in light of who God was became valueless, worthless. There's nothing beautiful about me. By the way, it is a good place to start a conversation with God, not saying, here I am, Lord, I've got value to you. It's, here I am, Lord, send me. Very similar to Isaiah. You're the boss. You're the everything. I'm nothing. He falls into a comatose state. Literally, the phrasing at the end of verse number 9 is he face plants on the ground. He is face down in the dirt. I don't know that any of us have ever done that. When you see God, you will. This, by the way, is the best picture for how we come before God. No strength in us, no beauty or ability that we think God needs from us, and to be completely prone before Him in humility. The timing for the conversation and the truth of the conversation takes us, number 3, to the tenderness in the conversation. Now that takes up the bulk of the chapter here, verses 10 through 21. What I love about it, and the reason I believe this is still the Lord Jesus Christ that is speaking, this is a Christophany, I believe, we don't find an angel introduced except for the name Michael. And I realize there's a lot of great commentators. I mean, there's a lot of smart theologians, smarter than me, that say the herald angel now begins to speak to him. But as I read it, I don't see an interruption that introduces an angel. I believe it's still God that's talking to him. If it is an angel, I'll go ahead and give this qualifier. If it is an angel, they are still giving that direct message of God, and this is what God wants for him to hear. The Bible tells us, as we continue reading in verse number 10, and behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hand. In other words, he's starting to gain his strength, but he's effectively sitting on the ground like a dog on his hands and knees. Verse 11, and he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee. Well, what words did he speak unto him? Well, these words that were given in verse number 9, or chapter number 9, the thundering voices of the multitude in verse number 6. He said, do you understand? He's asking, do you understand the revelations that I've given to you? He said, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. He goes on and continues to tell Daniel in very kind words, in a very compassionate way, Daniel, you are my messenger. You are the one that I've chosen. Your yielded obedience to me has brought me to you. We find letter A, the tenderness first, is in that Daniel receives strength. God intercedes here. For Daniel, God gave a touch. He gave a testimony of the kind of character Daniel really had, and then he gave a teaching lesson. The touch is significant, for if this is Jesus doing it, he is physically touching him and strengthening him. It's a wonderful thing to know that our ability and our strength comes from God. I don't know how folks who call themselves Christians that don't really walk with the Lord actually make it through day by day. There is no strength in them. They just fake it. They're fraudulent. And I can tell you it must be a frustration. The tenderness here is that God knows our weakness. He knows our frame. He knows who we are. And he reaches down and says, I will engage in your life. If we yield ourselves and plead for his presence, he will enter into our lives and be very real to all of us. Amen. It's not just strength that Daniel receives. Beginning in verse number 18, Edward was impressed with this word when I shared it with him this week. Daniel receives sagacity. Oh, wisdom. Oh, there's your word of the day. Put that in your Scrabble puzzle this week. Sagacity means the mental capacity to learn. Friend, if God does not reveal himself, you cannot learn from him. Paul writes that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Beginning in verse number 18, we pick up the reading again. Then there came again and touched me one like of the appearance of man, and he strengthened me and said, oh, man, greatly beloved, fear not. This is the second time he's told this. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? Do you know why I'm here? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Please mark down, if you will, one of the truest and possibly one of the most significant responses to God's strengthening and working in our lives. That's verse 19. He says at the end of it, after God has made himself real to Daniel, after he's engaged in conversation, Daniel pleading, God responding, he gives him strength, tells him a second time to be strong. And Daniel, instead of like most of us Christians, start talking to God, he said, listen, I just want to hear more from you. That's what he says at the end of verse 19. Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. What on earth could I say to you? You know me! Keep talking, please. Friend, have you ever spent time in your devotions where you've read and you just have said, Lord, just keep talking. Lord, just keep talking. Just keep talking. I'm loving this. Just keep talking. There's plenty of times we're probably like, Lord, that's probably enough talking. I'm very much offended, because that's what the Word of God does. It cuts. It reveals. It chastens. It corrects. It straightens. That's okay. But there are times, there ought to be times, where we sit down with the God of heaven and we've asked for His presence to come, and He has, and He's revealing in His Word. We should stay in that moment as long as we're allowed. And we should say like Daniel, Lord, You speak. You talk. The heart of wisdom is found there. God, You've strengthened me. You do all the talking. That is the essence of a devotional life. Our prayers being God's, bring God's presence into our time of reading the Word of God. It is then that He equips us. It is then that He encourages us. It is then that He edifies us through His Word each day. We should say, like Daniel, Lord, please keep revealing Yourself. Keep talking to me. The Lord does continue to talk for Daniel in verse 20. And He asked, do you know why I'm here? Before Daniel could answer, even if he had tried, the response is to help you learn. Verse 21. But I will show thee that which is noted in the Scripture of truth. I will show you what I've revealed already. I'll show you my truth. He came to show and give Daniel knowledge of God, knowledge of God's purpose, knowledge of God's plans for Israel, for God's people. God enters our conversations with Him, and He helps us to know Him, and He uses His Scripture. Here's what Jesus said in John 5 and verse 39. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. They are they which testify of Me. That's exactly what Jesus would say to us as this Christophany, this presence of the Son of God, is speaking to Daniel. It brings us finally this evening to our fourth point, and that is the takeaways from this conversation. What then are we to learn from this interchange or interaction between God, His messengers, and the beloved Daniel? Two takeaways for this evening. And since you didn't ask, I'll answer one of the tougher questions in the first one. Letter A, prayer invokes spiritual warfare. That is evident. The one question I am often asked when I take young men in my office through a study of the book of Daniel is, what does chapter 10 and verse 13 mean? What? Daniel's praying, and the answer is delayed. It brings a lot of questions, doesn't it? Especially if pastors just told you the certain man is Jesus. Wait, what? All right, let's have us a theological debate on sovereignty and omnipotence. Various reasons exist as to why we experience delays in receiving answers to our prayers. Sometimes we're not in a spiritual condition to receive or ready to get the answer God would send. Sometimes we ask, as the Bible says, amiss. And God withholds the answer because we're doing so to consume it upon our own lusts. Sometimes God uses natural means, and so it takes time because we live in a temporal realm. From this chapter, however, none of those fit. We learn from verse 13 that hostile forces are at work in the universe attempting to oppose all that is of God. This morning, my son, I told you a couple weeks ago, maybe last Wednesday night, Luke, our youngest, had said for family devotions about 4 weeks ago, I want to go through the book of Revelation. I'm like, all right, here we go. I got a 15-year-old, a 14-year-old, and a 10-year-old. Here we go, buddy. And we were talking about what it is that God expects of us and what it means for warfare and why it is that Michael the archangel had to do so much battle for God. Why didn't God just and take care of it? And the answer is, can he? And the answer, of course, is yes, he can. We come to this chapter, there's a little bit of that conversation with my sons that needs to enter here. Prayer is spiritual warfare. We're told in verse 13 that Michael assists, I believe, the Lord here. We're not told why Michael was tasked to do so. It certainly has nothing to do with power or ability in the struggle. God is omnipotent. It seems from a reading of this that this is Michael's given responsibility. We learn from Revelation 12 that Michael is the martial angel, as one commentator said, who commands the armies of heaven. There in Romans 12, it tells of how Michael fought with Lucifer. Often in our human mind, we think that God and Lucifer are the mortal enemies of each other. May I say to you, God has no equal. That's like me saying the ant is fighting against me. There may be an army of them, but I can still take them. And so it seems when we come to the Word of God, especially when we weave together the few hidden window curtains that are pulled back to see in the unseen realm, that God allows kind to take care of kind, race to take care of race. I believe there is a principled lesson here. That when we get to heaven, we'll learn far more about. For our understanding, it's simplest to say this. Lucifer's an angel problem, not a God problem. That does not mean that God is not sovereign over that. He is certainly superseding whenever and however he wants. Adam's race pays for Adam's sin. We might say here that the bringing in of Michael, the use of Gabriel, the way in which God has used the angelic realm, the holy angels, they are taking care of the evil problem in this present world. Michael was the prince of Israel, and he was helping fight with the prince of Persia. The angelic race must pay the price for Lucifer's sin. They are tasked with marshaling and meeting their own on the battlefield, whatever that looks like. And it would be a fantastic thing to actually be able to observe. Whatever the reasons, Michael's arrival allows the certain man to join Daniel in the conversation. The certain man, the Lord Jesus Christ here, could easily have joined whenever he wanted. But I believe there's a lesson in principle. When we pray, those watchers, those angelic realm, and even those around us are watching how we pray. And God lets it play out as it should. But he will always answer. Daniel 10 has always been one of my favorite chapters when I came to understand it. God hears you when you pray. But so does everyone else. There is a real spiritual warfare that goes on when you pray. That's why it's so hard to pray. Your flesh hates it. The devil hates it. But God loves it. He loves it when you pray. When you choose to pray in everything, as the New Testament would teach us often, it shows your true love and dependency upon God. So don't ever stop praying. And if you need to start praying once again, what better way than on a midweek service to be reminded of it? Hear from Daniel chapter 10. Join in the conversation. But always remember, it is spiritual warfare. I would argue prayer is spiritual warfare at its highest. Because it's the hardest thing we do. Letter B, prayer brings spiritual wisdom. This one should be obvious. I'll not take much time teaching this. The messenger shows Daniel that which is noted in the scripture of truth. In James, we're told that if we need spiritual wisdom, we're to ask God who giveth liberally and upbraideth, or does not withhold it from us. Spiritual wisdom is the principal thing. We learned that in the book of Proverbs. Solomon told his son in all of his getting, get wisdom. Get spiritual wisdom, we might add. Get scriptural wisdom, we might read from this passage. The conversation is a beautiful one. Daniel looks to God as he lives out his life. God appears to him. He reveals himself. By the way, we should not, as I mentioned earlier, wait for the shining light of God to show up and tell us something. He's right here in the pages of this book every day. He's right here. He actually just wants you to join the conversation. And that's what Daniel has done in earnest in our passage. This is what a conversation with God looks like, Daniel 10. We live our lives looking for God. When we see Him, we get a sense of our own sinfulness. He brings us strength and biblical sagacity that we cannot have without Him. It's only through and by Him. So we must carry on daily, moment by moment conversations through prayer and Bible study, for they are our spiritual warfare that provide us spiritual wisdom day by day. I love Daniel 10, and I hope you do too. Father, help us as we close our thoughts this evening. I pray that we would be true praying people. I'm not sure that we have to do a fast. They're certainly not wrong. But earnest, purposeful, meaningful times of prayer with You. Lord, I have no doubt there may be folks in this room this evening that to sit down in their own room, in their own quiet of their morning or their evening, and begin talking to You. And I would encourage, Lord, that they talk out loud to You. That way they engage in spiritual warfare. But when they do so, it will feel odd, different, weird to their flesh. Those are all good signs. Lord, I pray that these, Your people, would engage in such a life of prayer. It is then that we join You in the conversation You are already having through Your Word. Thank You for this chapter. Thank You for, in the middle of great prophecies that are sometimes hard to decipher, You gave a window into the world that You want us to live. That world in which You want us to live is a world where we talk with You and walk with You. And You talk and walk with us as well. Bless us, Lord, as we depart. Keep us safe and bring us again together on Thursday night for the ladies, Saturday morning for the men, and on Sunday as we worship You together. In Jesus' name we pray.